So in this particular course, we've been studying love your neighbor as yourself with a focus on the last part of that. Love your neighbor is based upon the implied love, care, esteem that you have for yourself. And we've been looking at specifics as to how that love for self is displayed. And we continue to do that this morning by looking at the fact that if you love yourself and if you have faith in what God promises, one of the vital tools you will use to keep yourself in good spiritual health and well-being is the avenue of prayer. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're in the middle here as we began reading of this sermon that Jesus is preaching about the kingdom of heaven. You'll see back in chapter 5 and verse 3, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Chapter 5 and 10, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. 5:19, you'll be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Same thing in 20, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then when you get to chapter 6 and 10, where we're reading about this prayer, your kingdom come. And so all through this sermon, he's talking about his rule as the Messiah, what it demands of those who enjoy the blessings of his rule. And so here he's talking about the avenue that he has provided that we might be able to enjoy his rule in our heart and the blessings that rule grants to us. So look at verse 9. Pray then in this way. And so our question on the lesson is, for who and for what did Jesus teach men to pray? So let's take the first part of that, for who, and show me in the verse.
For ourselves.
Pray for ourselves. I agree. Now, what in the verse indicates that?
Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors.
Okay. So look at verse 11. Sally's pointed to that. Give who?
Us.
That includes me. Give us this day our daily bread. We take it for granted, I guess, God's blessings. But I'm ever reminded of what Jesus said, that the very hairs of our head are numbered. Everything about us, he knows, every day. And so it's appropriate that I thank God every day that I have plenty to eat and to recognize he's the one that provides. So give us this day our daily bread, not simply talking about bread, obviously, but that which is needful to nourish our bodies. So to pray for our physical well-being is certainly that something Jesus taught us to pray for. Then our spiritual well-being, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so here again, you're seeking this relationship with God. And critical to that is the forgiveness of sins, because as Isaiah said, or God said through Isaiah, your sins are separated between you and your God. So forgive us our debts so we can continue to have this fellowship with God. And then do not lead us. So here, give us, forgive us, do not lead us, but deliver us. And so, do not allow us to be led into temptation. We cannot pray not to be tempted. We're going to be tempted. But we can pray that with every temptation there's a way of escape and that we take it. Do not let us be overcome by temptation. But deliver us from evil or from the evil one. You know, if you were getting ready, if you were a soldier and you knew today there'd be a tremendous battle, that your enemy was well prepared, had armament that was unbelievable, and you had a resource that you could go to help guarantee your victory, would you do it? That's every day we live. Because every day we live, we're in a battle with an adversary who's got all kind of weapons, very cunning. Will we win the battle? Wouldn't it be good to pray that we're not led into temptation, but delivered from evil? And so these are certainly prayers for our well-being. And when you get down to verse 14, Jesus really focuses on this. If you don't forgive others, you won't be forgiven. It will not be good for you. So forgive us as we forgive is for our good. And once again, he's focusing on the value of prayer for us. But in the first part of the prayer, it's also prayer for us. If I understand these phrases, there's three phrases in the first part of the prayer. The first one is, hallowed be your name. The second, your kingdom come. Third, your will be done. Question. When I pray, hallowed be your name. Hallowed, as you we know, means set apart, sanctified. Be treated like there's no other being like Him. When and where are you saying, asking, and pleading with God, hallowed be your name? Is it just kind of an abstract thing, or what?
In your heart.
In your heart. That's right. Let me hallow your name. Hallowed be your name in my heart and in my life. Now, take the next two phrases. Your kingdom come. Your rule, your dominion. His whole sermon's about it. Your kingdom come. Now, whether people prayed for Christ to be anointed or not, would he be anointed king?
Yes.
So your prayer, your kingdom come, has meaning and practical application to who and where? To me in my heart. It's a prayer that Christ rule, if I understand it, that His throne is in my heart. He regulates my conduct. Your kingdom come. Then the third phrase, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Be done where? Is everybody in the world, because of your prayer, going to start doing the will of God? In fact, one of the indications of Scripture as time progresses about how much the will of God will be done. More or less? Less, right? And now here I'm praying, your will be done. Where? In my heart and in my life. So there's a tendency to want to do my will, but instead I want to pray for my well-being, that God's will be done in my heart and in my life. So we entitled this lesson, Pray for Yourself. We've got a text right here from a sermon that Jesus preached that teaches the very foundational principle that we're talking about. Pray for yourself. We often think about prayer and praying for others, and well, we should. But it's interesting in this great sermon. There's not a whole lot about praying for others. It's about praying for yourself. Any thoughts or comments? Okay, now, why would a person not pray this kind of prayer? What might keep him from praying it?
Trust in God.
Trust in God. He doesn't believe God listens anyway. Or lack of reverence for God. He doesn't really want God in his heart. Or even if he believes in God, but he has no love for himself. Who does that? Somebody's got things upside down, because we seek what's good for us. So if we believe what Jesus taught and really care about ourselves, we will be people that are given to prayer for ourselves as well as others. Look at Psalm 3. Psalm 3 and Psalm 4. Some Bibles put headings that are not part of the psalm. The translators put a heading sometimes. Yours may have one on both of these psalms. There is a superscription on both the psalms that seems to go with the psalm. We don't know exactly when these were attached to the psalm, but by the time of the Septuagint, some of the technical symbols were already lost, so we know they're in ancient authority. But anyway, it says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Was that a critical time in David's life?
Yes.
Why?
He was the king and his son was trying to kill him. His
son was trying to kill him. Did he have a following?
Yes.
Yes. Would he have really done it?
Yes.
Oh, yes. Yes. And then the second psalm, it just says, for the choir director on string instrument, a psalm of David. So what we're looking at, however, in our study is the indications that these two psalms, one may be a morning prayer and one may be an evening prayer. We can't be dogmatic about that, but there are some indications. If you look in Psalm 3 at verse 5, I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. So it may be that he's saying, he's looking at the night past. And so that this Psalm 3 could be a prayer he prayed in the morning as he looked at the night past. I lay down and slept, and the Lord sustained me. And here I am awake, and I'm going to call on the Lord. A morning prayer. We ask you the question, what is he praying for in Psalm 3?
Deliverance,
that's right. Verse 1, O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul. There's no deliverance for him and God. You, O God, are a shield about me, and so forth. And so it's a prayer for deliverance from those who would destroy, who would hurt. You may feel that you have enemies sometimes who are trying to hurt you. Pray for yourself. If David could pray for himself, can we not pray for ourselves that we are delivered from those who would destroy us? And then in Psalm 4, in verse 4 and in verse 8 are possible indicators that Psalm 4 was an evening prayer, prayed before one went to sleep at night. Note verse 4, tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. So while one might be lying down at night, getting ready to go to sleep, he's thinking, he's meditating, and this is his prayer. Look down in verse 8, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. So possibly, again, I wouldn't be argumentative about it, but it's very possibly a evening prayer. Your Bibles may have those headings, morning prayer and evening prayer, I don't know. But it's based on those verses. But what is he praying for here in this psalm, Psalm 4? Look at verse 1. He said, when I call, O God of my righteousness, you have relieved me. Now, if you're reading the King James Version or New or American Standard Version is going to read a little different. Something to the effect, you've enlarged my space. Added the marginal note on the word relieved on the New American Standard Version, you will see that it says, made room for me. You ever feel like because of the circumstances of life, maybe that people are putting you in, or they're like they're putting the screws to you. They've got you between two walls and you can't escape. You ever feel that way? You're in a strait. That's the idea here. I don't know if the imagery is taken from battle when a army is caught up in a canyon. I don't know if that's the idea, or as they went through the wilderness, maybe between two rocks. I don't know, but that's the idea. That you're in a bind. You're in a difficult situation. God, deliver me. And so make room for me. Let me be free of all of this this difficulty that I'm facing, so I can relax. I can have peace instead of being under the pressure of being in this difficult place. And so, you get down further, verse 4. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed. So when this is happening, it'd be easy to be filled with the wrong kind of anger. And Paul uses this in Ephesians 4 about being angry and do not sin. And so leave things in the hand of God and don't be fretting over these kind of things. I need my heart to relax, even in the face of all these difficulties. Note he says, offer the sacrifice of righteousness and trust in the Lord. And so, just like in the previous psalm, many are saying, who will show us any good? But down in verse 8, in peace I'll lie down and sleep. So it's a prayer for the peace of the reassurance that God hears him, and in his grace he will be with him. So, if you feel like your heart is heavy, worrisome, anxious over things, can you pray for yourself that God makes you a big space, takes kind of the pressures off? Yes, you can. You can. And people face that for various reasons in life. Maybe financial difficulties, it may be health difficulties, it may be family difficulties, various things. Pray for yourself that you can have a more free and open attitude, and not let these things keep you in a strait and in a bind. Now, we've only looked at Psalm 3 and 4. Look at Psalm 72:20. Now, when we say psalm, we usually think a song, which they are. But look at Psalm 72:20 at the subscription that ends Book 2. There's five books in Psalms. Here at the end of Book 2, you see right at the bottom it says, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So while they were songs, they were also prayers. Do we have prayer songs in our book? Sure we do. And so you say, well, what can I pray? I need a book that gives me some examples of prayer. Here you got it, 150 of them. Got a prayer book. And that's the book of Psalms. Really amazing, the faith, sometimes the boldness that these men exhibited in these prayers that they prayed to God. Okay, look at these next set of verses. Let's start with the one in Acts 6. As you turn to Acts 6 and verse 4, we, that's the apostles, correct? Was this time in their life busy?
Yes.
Yeah, they were very busy. You look back at chapter 5 and verse 42, every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So, house to house with the disciples. How big was the church by this time? Thousands, right? 3,000 obeyed on the day of Pentecost. Many continued to be added. Back in chapter 4, in verse 4, the number of the men came to be about 5,000. They had a lot of work just to teach the disciples. And so they would be in the temple, they'd be teaching. I don't know who they were teaching house to house, if it was the disciples or others that were interested in the gospel, but they were very busy men. And yet, when you see in verse 4, they did not want to be distracted by this need that they had to take care of widows who needed physical aid. That was a legitimate need. And so what did the apostles do to help alleviate that need?
They
delegated. They got told the congregation to take 7 men, right? And if I understand this, this is the role of deacons. That's what deacons do. Special servant. Everybody's a servant. These were special servants. What was the purpose of the 7 men? Besides, yes, they took care of those deeds, but why were they chosen and given the task? Here's the answer in our verse. What? So that they could devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And so we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Satan believes. Satan has faith? Oh, yes. Satan believes in the power of prayer. And so, if he believes in the power of prayer, what's he going to try to get people to do?
Not pray.
Not pray. Now, he could do that by simply undermining their faith in God, but that may not be successful. But one of the approaches he could take is get good people with genuine faith and get them so busy doing other things that they don't pray. Now that can be very successful. That's what he was going to do with the apostles. Satan believed in the apostles' work, and he used various methods to try to undermine their work. He used threatenings, imprisonment. That didn't work. Here he used distraction. It didn't work. Acts 19, he used counterfeit. That didn't work. He's doing everything he can to undermine their ministry. He's failing at every turn. But here you see the importance of prayer to these men. They have this tremendous ministry ahead of them that your welfare and mine depends upon. So he said, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. No, not just we're not gonna, it's not just we are going to pray. We are going to devote ourselves to prayer in the ministry of the Word. So I've answered the question, what attitude toward prayer do these scriptures encourage? We don't have a ministry like the apostles did, but we do have a ministry, a service to serve God in our lives. Devotion to prayer can help us not get distracted. Look at Romans chapter 12, now in verse 12. Now this is not to apostles, but to the early saints. A very similar statement to what we read in Acts 6. Over there, it's about the apostles. Here, it's an apostle encouraging saints. And you'll see at the end of the verse, devoted to prayer. Now, that's in a context, verse 9 and verse 21, of not letting evil overcome, but overcoming evil with good in your attitude and conduct toward your fellow man. But part of that is being devoted to prayer. People may mistreat us, they may be thoughtless, all kind of things may happen. Even your interaction with brethren, they may not always treat you right. He talks about that very thing down in verse 17. So what are you going to do? Pray. And pray. And be devoted to prayer. Help me to have the right attitude. Help me to love my brethren like I should. Help me to react to this in the proper manner, etc. If you love yourself, you'll pray in those kind of circumstances. So in times when we're threatened to be distracted, Acts 6, in times when there are circumstances around us that may cause us to react poorly to those who we interact with, be devoted to prayer. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Now notice again here in 4:6, he says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now Wally keeps telling me he has a steel trap memory. So everybody may not have that quite a good a memory, but maybe you can remember, we just preached a lesson on Philippians. Do you remember back in the first chapter what were some of the things these people were facing? Are y'all going to make me rely on Wally? Rocky's got a good memory. What were they facing? All right, look back at chapter 1. Start in 27. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I'll hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. I don't know what the opponents were doing. There was some kind of opposition that they were facing. Besides the opposition from their opponents, there's another thing we noted when we studied about Philippians and this idea of rejoicing. What does chapter 4, verse 10 allude to about their circumstances? What did Paul talk about when he talked about the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2?
They didn't have any money.
They're poor. Poverty. Apparently this was a poverty area, at least some of these brethren. So on one hand, you got opposition from your opponents. Another hand, you've got poverty. The very letter testifies, 4:10, another concern. What is it? Besides their own poverty.
Concerned about Paul.
And so you got all these, and who knows what else, that might cause anxiety, worry. What about our beloved brother in prison? What's going to happen to him? They're trying to give him hardship up there. He needs some help. Here we'll send Epaphroditus with some help. But they've got their own financial struggles. And then they've got this opposition from their opponents. They could have been mental wrecks. That's what anxiety will do. What are we going to do about anxiety? I know the answer. You know why I know the answer? My wife watches Hallmark. And there's 4,533 medicines for anxiety that you can buy. Everyone's different, I guess. So go take a pill. Or you can pray. And so here's 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So pray times of anxiety and concern, whether it's for you or somebody else or whatever, for you to have a state of peace of mind. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer. The Colossians, if you read the Colossian letter, they were being threatened, it seemed like, by Judaizing Gnostics. You see that back in chapter 2, trying to undermine their faith in the completeness of the gospel. And so here this threat that they're facing, it's a doctrinal threat. So that's the first two letters of the book. And here he says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. Besides that, chapter 3, he talks about the abrupt change of life that they had went through and needed to complete. And that is, they had lived in all kinds of ungodliness. Their life is changing. Devote yourselves to prayer. It's interesting in each one of these verses, isn't it, that you have a little different background, but every one of them saying, you love yourself, pray. Pray for yourself. These are the things of everyday life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. This is the verse we could usually quote. Look at the one before it. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. And look at that. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. He wants us to pray without ceasing, and in our prayers to give thanks. Why would God tell us to do that in the first place? He'd just like to hear us talk?
It's good for us.
Because it's good for us. That's why. It's good for us. And so be devoted to prayer. This is not something that we ought to be a haphazard once in a while. Thank you for the chili, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. But something that comes from the heart, that deals with the affairs that you're facing in life or others are facing in life. You that are parents, I know you pray for your children. If you think you pray for your children now, just wait till they're late teens and out of the house. You talk about some fervent prayer. It's just beginning. And so, what are you going to do? How are you going to face that when your children disappoint you, when there are problems in their marriage or problems in their faith? I don't know if I can stand that. Oh, yes, you can. God's provided a way to help us, and that is through the avenue of prayer. All right, look at Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. We are asking the question on the lesson, how often did these people pray? According to Daniel 6:10, how often did he pray?
Three times a day.
Eating on his knees three times a day. Remember, this is a high official in this government. Keep him from getting on his knees and praying. He recognized that God was the ruler of the kingdoms of men, and he bowed his knee and prayed to that God. And so three times a day, and even though there had been an edict that men weren't to pray to this God, it didn't stop Daniel. You can threaten all you want to. He's going to pray. So he got him thrown into the lion's den, as you know, by his enemies. But nothing would stop him. The only way you're going to stop him is kill him. That's it. He's going to pray. Daniel was one of the most remarkable men of Old Testament history. I don't recall anything negative said about Daniel. And one of the things that we see positive is his devotion to prayer. Look at Psalm 55:17. More specifically, in this particular passage, it just says about Daniel, he prayed three times a day. But at Psalm 55:17, what does it say that the psalmist David said about his prayer? When?
Three times a day.
Evening, morning, and noon. Wait a minute. Where is the king going to find time to pray evening, morning, and noon? I don't know how he did it. Because a king would have so many things that were trying to demand his time and attention. But somewhere, somehow, I don't know if he got up early like Marcus. You know, Marcus, I don't know what's wrong with Marcus, get up at 3 o'clock. But anyway, I don't know what time David got up. I know there's fellas here that get up very early. 4 o'clock to pray. Whatever it was, David found time in the morning. He found time in the evening. You know, maybe at the end of the day, after ruling the kingdom, you're tired, just relax, and he could go turn on his TV, maybe, huh? Of course, didn't have one. Maybe that's why he prayed. And at noon, middle of the day. Interesting, isn't it? Yes, sir. Good observation. And as we say, I just don't have time. How much time do you have in a 24-hour day, Ennis?
Same
as me. And the same as him and her and him and her. I don't have time. No, we got all the same amount of time. It's what Ennis said. It's what we do with it. What we decide to do with it. Did I say a comment?
You think about the parable of the sower and the seed getting choked out. Well, the concerns is one part, but it's the time that also gets choked. Our time to, you know, focus on all the things we're dealing with in the world chokes the time that we could be spending in prayer.
Good point. That's exactly right.
It's easier for him because he has the power. He can say, we're stopping this. I'm taking
time. It may be for you to sit there in the pew and say that, and me to sit here in the building, but I don't know if I was in the king's shoes if it'd be easier. I think of a president today. Is there ever a moment that's his moment? From the time he wakes up in the morning till he goes to bed at night. Is there ever a moment that somebody doesn't want his attention? There's something demanding. I don't know. But so that may be, Ennis, I don't know. But whatever the case may be, David, a man after God's own heart, is known for his prayer. And then look at Luke 18:7. Will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him, what? Day and night. Day and night for deliverance in this particular setting. Day and night. I don't know that we'll have time to look at it, but I have written, like in my note, Luke 6:12, Jesus prayed all night. Previous to selecting his apostles, for example. I know Glenn Bowles used to tell me sometimes when he was suffering in pain, when his mind was still good, he might spend all night in prayer, just praying. And so, the being devoted to prayer. All right, Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 14. And verse 11. Would God ever tell somebody not to pray? Yep. Isn't that interesting? All right, so here's the text. Jeremiah was told not to pray for these people, not to pray for their what? Their well-being, their welfare, their good. In other words, this nation. But these are my people. No, he's praying for him, Jeremiah. Destruction, war is coming. I know. Don't pray for him. It's coming. Why would God tell him not to pray for them? Because they're hard-headed. That's exactly it. Their stubbornness, their impenitence. And so, you know, you think about that a minute. All these verses we've been reading, exhorting to prayer. But if I'm stubborn and impenitent, you can pray all you want to. It's just vain words that run off into the air. God listens to prayer, but He listens to prayer of sincere, humble, penitent hearts. And so, do not pray for the welfare of this people when they fast. I'm not going to listen to their cry. So it'd be like, here I'm coming to worship. God said, I'm not interested in your worship. Might as well stay home. When they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I'm not going to accept them. Rather, I'm going to make an end to them by the sword, famine, and pestilence. What a frightening statement. Your nation's going down and your people are going to die. And it's not going to be pretty. Don't you love us? Yes. That's why Jeremiah's preaching to you. That's why I've sent him. So, let's maybe pray that we never reach a point where God will not hear our prayers. They don't pray for those people. You know, maybe one thing that keeps us from praying is we talked about time a while ago. Circumstances. Just real quickly. What was the prayer that Jesus commended of the sinner when they went to the temple to pray? Tell me his complete prayer. Too long for you to remember?
Susan said it.
Susan said it. What is it?
Be merciful to me.
That's it. be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said this man went down to his house justified. I'm going to pray that people speak up in class, you think? Maybe. Be merciful to me, the sinner. That's it. That's right. What did Jesus pray on the cross? One of his memorable prayers. More than one, but about his enemies. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. You don't have to be in your room with the door shut. Anywhere you can pray. On the cross, being shamed and humiliated. Jesus prayed. Was his prayer ever answered?
By the crucifixion, by Christ shedding his blood, everyone has an opportunity to obey God. After.
Did God ever forgive those people who crucified him? When? Day of Pentecost. Right? Those that repented, recognized Christ as their Savior. And so what did Stephen pray? Same thing, Acts 7, 59 and 60. And you can just go on and on. So, you love yourself, pray for yourself. We've got one more class, the Lord willing, on Wednesday. Prepare yourself to meet God. You'll have the lesson, pick one up. And begin also to prepare for the Gospel of John next Sunday. Thank you for your good comments today.